We would like for you to open your Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be using Saturday nights. What we have in our card here. 1 Timothy 4, 12 to 16. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt mine eyes to tears. We sang those words tonight. A lot of the words were pretty touching that we sang together. And we're going to be reading from 1 Timothy. And I'd just like to read one verse from 2 Timothy. Timothy was a young man that was really on fire, I believe, for the Lord. He said, Paul says here, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Think about that. First Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, and give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Maybe kneel for prayer.
Greetings tonight in the precious name of our blessed Redeemer. Grace is what makes all the difference. Amen. For it's only by the grace of God that any of us are sitting in this building tonight in the redemptive love of our Heavenly Father. The grace of God. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Dear youth, it's such a blessing to see each one of you here. Grace of God in heaven can make all the difference in your life. So good to see each one here, some of my children, some of the friends from our community, and each one, wherever you come from, that's not real important. It's more important where we're going to than where we come from, but we all have our designated places that we live in, and we appreciate the efforts and support of those who travel the many miles to be here this evening. Our text is on the card here, says, let no man despise the youth, 1 Timothy 4:12, where Brother Robert read from. Thank you for the prayer, Brother Robert. Thank you all for your prayers and your support. It's been a blessing to be with you, brethren, and to share together in these revival efforts. I feel very akin in many ways, although I don't know a lot of you. I want you to understand I need you in my life. We need each other. We then as workers together with him, Apostle Paul says. Indeed, we are that. Thank you again, young people, for coming out. May God bless you as we look into his word. We want to keep this subject simple but to the point this evening, and I trust you will not become bored or uninterested. I don't know where each of you young people are in your life. As I reflect back when I was your age, I joined the church and was baptized at the age of 12, and I had a very sincere level of sincerity at that point, but probably not to the point where I understood repentance and conversion as I should have. And as I grew older, my desires and interest in the world and all its lusts and charms and attractions that it had become greater and greater. And I found myself doing things that I knew I should not be doing, but I didn't have power in my life to resist it and live victorious over it. And I went on that way. I was miserable. I was unhappy. I knew I wasn't ready to die. I knew I wasn't ready to meet my God. even though I was baptized and in the church taking communion. And it was at the age of 17, 5 years later, when this poor old sinner began to pray and understand that he needs a Savior to save him from his sins. And it was a Sunday night, and an old brother who's now long gone to his reward preached a very hot message on hellfire one night. Turn my soul to God. And I began to seek the Lord. And I was dating at the time. I told my wife, who was my girlfriend then, that I need to get right with God. I can't go any farther. I can't go any longer. And if someone here tonight is not right with God, you can't go any longer. You need not go any longer. I think this will be the best Good Friday you ever had if you get washed from your sins tonight and let the power of the Lord make the difference within. I went home to my father. He was in bed. I got him up. I said, Dad, would you pray with me? I'm not saved. I want to get saved. And we began seeking God. And it took us 3 days seeking and making restitution. And I was miserable as could be. It was hot. It was August. I struggled with faith to grip hold of the promise of God. And I went in circles for a while. I remember sitting on the old hunk of concrete out there by the feed mill where I worked with my hand in my head in my hands, and looking down to the ground and despairing, wondering what God has for a poor sinner like me. I said, Lord, I know I'm lost. I just want to know when I'm saved. And that went for 3 days that way. And the third night, we were in prayer meeting, kneeling at the altar as we were singing a little chorus there. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Peace of God come into my life in a way that I never knew before. For the first time in my life, I had the witness of God that my sins were forgiven and washed away. And I was a new creature in Christ Jesus. And dear youth, I don't regret a day of it. That's 44 and a half years ago. I don't regret a day. I don't regret a mile that I traveled for the Lord. It's worth it all. So I don't know where you're at this evening. And I don't want to dis-Christianize anyone or cause you to doubt your salvation. But there is a real and genuine walk with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The text says here, let no man despise thy youth. It's given by Apostle Paul to his spiritual son Timothy. I'm not sure I'm correct in this, but I think Timothy lived in the city of Lystra. And if you recall, that's where Paul was stoned, and it says they drug him out for dead. And I often wondered if Timothy wasn't standing in the crowd when they stoned Apostle Paul. Maybe not as one of the participants of the stoning, but maybe Spectator. There you go. Escaped my mind. As a spectator, maybe he was with the saints there. I don't know. Maybe he was a believer at that point. I'm not sure what his level of commitment to Christ was. But at any rate, if he saw that, I believe it left a lasting impression upon that young man, Timothy's life, that he never forgot. And maybe that was his turn. Maybe that was what caused the prayers of his mother to change him. And maybe he didn't need changed, I don't know. You know, John Newton had a very godly mother, and she prayed for him much. He had the same situation Apostle Paul or Timothy had. And maybe some of you have that same situation. Maybe you have an unbelieving father like Timothy. And maybe you feel you're at a disadvantage because your home life is not what it ought to be. And maybe there is no one here like that, I don't know. But oftentimes there is. And sometimes young people can really struggle through past rejection and difficulties in their earlier lives. But Timothy had a mother that loved him. Her name was Eunice. He had a grandmother that instilled a faith in him. And Brother Robert referred to that scripture. And so did John Newton. But you know, John Newton's mother died when he was 7. And for a long time, he tried to be good, tried to be a good boy. But eventually, he went with his father at sea on the ships. And I've never been at sea on ships living that lifestyle, but what I've read of it, it's not the most spiritual environment to be in. And John Newton became a very hard young man with a very foul mouth, it says, cursed God and traded the souls of human beings as slaves and hauled them from one place to the other in their ships. One night he read the book Imitation of Christ, and God spoke to him in a storm and it changed his life. And John Newton became a new man in Christ Jesus that night. Yes, he did. And the prayers of his mother was not in vain. And he lived a life as a very godly man and won many souls to Jesus Christ. So whatever your disadvantage might be, dear young people, this evening, maybe it's like Timothy's. Excuse our cough. I believe if he saw the stoning of Paul, it left an impression. You know, one time Saul saw a stoning that I believe left an impression on him as well. He held the coat when they stoned Stephen, and I don't believe he ever shook that experience from his conscience. I believe it had haunted him. You know, he rebelled and lived, I don't know how many years after that, yet it changed and transformed his life into Jesus Christ. And maybe our young people need to see more of those scenes. Maybe that would be good for all of us, young people and older as well. There was a girl who lived in the 16th century. She was 16. She lived in the 3rd century. She lived at the town where they first called the disciples Christians. She lived at Antioch. She was 16 years old. How many of you young people are 16 here tonight? Let's see the hands. Have any 16-year-olds here? Yes, we have a sprinkling. This young lady was 16 years old. Her name was Denisa. There was severe persecution there in the middle of the 3rd century. And they had a man that they persecuted, and they tried hard to get him to deny Christ, and he would not do it. So they put him upon the racks, and I'm not sure what all that consisted of, but they fastened their legs and their arms and their bodies to those racks, and they pulled them until it was excruciating pain, and they couldn't take it. And guess what? This man recanted. He said, I can't take it any longer. I'm going to deny Christ. And he did. And he died on the spot with that testimony. And Denise, a 16-year-old, think of this young people in the crowd. She steps up to the plate. She says, I'll take his place. I'll take his place. She said, how can you suffer a moment of pleasure for all eternity in hell? And she gave her life. And he took her head off, 16 years of age. May God help us to understand that it might not always be in our lives down in our communities, in our country, the way we have it. Maybe some of you dear young people and us older ones as well will face that. And I believe her blood sowed seeds for not too many years after, 40 young girls, virgins, all of them from Antioch, gave their life for Jesus Christ, there in Antioch, 40 of them. So you see, Timothy had a tremendous start. And Paul's writing to him here, and he says, don't let anyone despise your youth. And that word despise there means, don't let anyone tell you you're really too young to be a real example of Christianity. Don't let anyone persuade you that, after all, you know, you're just young. You're only young once. And you can live up to a certain measure of Christianity, but not really. Despise means to dishonor. It means to disesteem. It means to devalue, underrate, belittle, and intimidate. Young people, I want to encourage you with the words of Apostle Paul. Don't let anyone intimidate you just because you're young, that you can't really be a child of God on fire for him and serve the Lord with vigor and strength. And I know that many of you want to do that or you wouldn't be here tonight. And I want to commend you for that and bless you for your willingness to stand for Christ in this generation in which you're living. And we hear it all the time. People say, well, you got to remember you were young too one time. Now, we can't expect too much of them. You can't put an old head on young shoulders. You hear it all the time. But let no man intimidate you because you are young, that you can't be an example of the believers. And that's what he tells them here. You are to be an example of the believers. Normally we say the older people should be an example to you young people, right? But that's a little bit different to what Paul says here. He says you're to be an example of the believers because you are our credentials. The spiritual life of the youth is a thermometer of a congregation. You are our credentials as parents as we go forth and minister the Word of God, as we teach the Word of God. Our children coming on behind us and their sincerity of faith in Christ says at large what level of Christianity we really are. And you are to be that example. And we just want to look at some very simple words here that Paul addresses to Timothy this evening. John says over there in John's epistle, John 1:2-14 there, he says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Could we say that also to you, young ladies? I have written unto you, young ladies, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You have a wicked one to overcome. You have an adversary, the devil. Indeed you do, just like we all do. And you know, your parents have no greater joy. That's also writing in John 3:4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And your heavenly Father has no greater joy than when you serve him and walk in truth, and neither does your earthly parents. But the other hand is also, the other extreme is also just as true. Nothing's more devastating to your parents when you do not walk in truth, and when you choose the wrong way for your lives. And instead of choosing God's way, you choose the way of this world. So I want to commend you this evening for your sincere interest in the Word of God and serving him and letting him work in your heart. Let's look on here. He says, be an example of the believers. Number one, in word. That's your speech. Be an example by the things you say and what you say, by your talk, by your communication. He also says down in verse 13, give attendance to reading and to exhortation. And normally when we exhort someone, we have to talk to them. We don't always have to, but that's a good means in a way in which we can exhort or build one up or edify someone is by talking. That verbal expression of your heart and faith as you share with others. You have a tremendous opportunity to be an example of the believers in this area. And your speech is the most effective way in which you can keep and build relationships with your Father in heaven, with your parents, with other young people, your siblings, and all those that God brings into your pathway in life. Talk's very important. So walk your talk, but talk Christ. Speak Christ within you. In doing so, you can be a very effective an asset to God, to the church, to your family, and to other youth. In fact, they will hear you before me. Sure they will. You can talk to other young people about their need. They'll hear you before they hear that old preacher up there. They say, well, that's just how old preachers are, you know. When I was young like you, I looked at people like Brother Bob Yell and Brother Merle Bevenhauer and some of these old brothers, and I thought, they sure have it all together. They probably don't have any struggles. Well, they're just so joyful in the Lord, and their faith must be so strong that Satan can't even get at them. Well, you know, I'm not far behind some of them that I thought was old then. But you know, it isn't that way. Indeed, it isn't. Now, I'm not saying the Christian life doesn't get more joyful and blessed. I won't say that for a moment. Indeed, it does. But we have an adversary. But as we grow and mature in grace, God gives you strength to come against that devil. Indeed, he does. I'd like to just encourage you young people to talk to your parents. That's really important. The Bible says you're to honor your parents. And one way you can honor them is be free and open with communication to your parents. Now, maybe I should have your parents here and be talking to them. I believe it is our parents' responsibility to open and maintain and keep that free and open conversation with our children. You remember when God told Moses there what he should do? It shall be in your heart. You shall teach it to your children. You walk by the way. When you rise up, when you sit down, when you sit together in the house or wherever you are, teach them. And he says, these things that you teach them shall be in your heart. And later on down that chapter, he says, and when thy son asketh of thee in time to come, what meanest these things that you do? That means that son is open and free to ask his father. And I want you to do that. I want you to remember that the preacher told you that this evening. I don't know what for relationship you have with your father and mother, but one thing they really desire and appreciate and will love you for is if you can talk freely from the bottom of your heart to your father and your mother. That's important to them. One day you'll have children and you'll know only then just how important that really is to them. But sometimes us fathers have more difficult in that area than our wives do. And my wife made up for probably where I didn't. And she still talks to her children every day. And a number of our children are here tonight, and God bless each one of you for coming. But they always freely and openly talked and talked and talked. It was just that way in our home, and it needs to be that way. And if it isn't that way, the relationship is not what God intended it to be. Just as God wants us to freely commune and fellowship and talk with Him, so God wants you young people to talk to your parents. And maybe you say, it's hard. You don't know my dad, and you don't understand my mom. And no, I don't. But you just make the first move. You know, there was a couple who had a rough marriage, and it was very rough. And one of the things, she went for counsel. One of the things they told her to do is to praise her husband. She said, okay, I'm going to do that. Now, you got to understand, these people were married a long time, and it was rough. And she said, I couldn't find nothing to praise him for. She said, it took me 3 days, and finally the third morning, he came down to the breakfast table with his hair combed for once. And she said, I said to him, my, but you look nice with your hair combed. And she said, he about fell off this chair. He wasn't used to hearing anything like that. But you know what it did? It transformed their marriage. Yes, it did. We'll have more on that Sunday morning. But communication has a tremendous way of binding and confiding hearts of fathers and mothers and their young people to each other. And maybe you have a very good relationship. Praise God if you do. Bless you. But keep on it. And tell your parents. Use words, verbal expressions to express your gratitude to your parents. Thank them for what they've taught you. Ask God to give you a sanctified tongue. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace. That's how you're to talk. Always with grace. What is grace? It's the most delightful theme we sang. Grace is the love of God, the compassion and the mercy of God expressed to us. May our speech be always with grace. And then it adds something else. Seasoned with salt. Colossians 4:6. Seasoned with salt. What a mixture. So it has seasoning and it has sweetness. And it's beautiful. Then it says in the last part of that verse, so that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Not what you ought to answer. Sometimes I have a hard time thinking what to say. But it's not only what you say, but it's how you say it is seasoned with grace and salt as you talk to each other. Number two, conversation. And we had last night that word conversation there means conduct. Not just your talk, not just your words, it includes that. But it's your behavior, it's your deportment level. And always seek to know God's will in this area in your life, dear young people. You know, Jesus said there was a son one time that said, I'll go, but he didn't. Another son said, I won't go, but I will. And I don't know where you're at this evening, but if you said you won't, I want you to resolve in your heart that you'll be that son that says, I will, or that daughter that says, I will. I will do it, Dad. I will do it, Mother. I will go. Yes, indeed, I will. I didn't want to. At first, I balked. I know it just wasn't, I didn't think it was right. I didn't think it was fair, but Dad, you're right. I will go. I will go. He went. Your deeds and actions come from your heart that is within you. Can say that about every one of us. We have right and wrong choices to make, and we need to always go God's way in our choices. Always. Be a Psalms 1:1 man. It says there, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night. Be like that tree that's planted by the river of water. But you know that man in Psalms 1 had to make some choices. He had to make three of them there in verse 1. He had to make another in verse 4. He had to say no to the way, the counsel of the ungodly, to the way of the sinner, and to the seed of the scornful. He had choices to make. Young people, your deportment and your behavior level will have much to do with how you maintain your conscience before God and His Word. Keep a clean conscience. Just like you keep your flower beds clean of weeds and your garden free of weeds, keep your conscience clear from sin and violation. God has given you a conscience to detect right and wrong, to make moral choices. Fill your heart with God's word, and it'll guide your conscience in the choices that you need to make. The Bible says if you put away faith and a conscience, you'll make shipwreck of your life. And a lot of young people do make shipwreck, and they end up in the wrong place. And sin takes them farther than they want to go, and it makes them pay more than they want to pay, and it keeps them longer than they want to stay. Sin always does. Keep your conscience clean and keep it clear and deal with a violated conscience. You need to take proper steps to cleanse your conscience if you violate it before God. If you don't, and you keep allowing permitted sins in your heart and life, and you allow one and you don't do nothing about it and you don't deal with it, your conscience becomes dull. And eventually, if you keep that up, it'll be another sin, and it'll be another one, and it'll be another one. I'm sure we've all heard people say, I'll never do that, and I'll never do that. And we've seen them do that and that and a whole lot more than that. And that can happen to you, and it can happen to me, any one of us. If we violate our conscience, God has given us, our conduct and behavior will slip, and it will slide, and we will go down the wrong path that we don't want to go. So when you violate your conscience, make it right. Ask God to forgive you. If there's other people involved, be reconciled to those people. Share it with your parents, your minister, or someone else. But if you continue to let that conscience become duller and duller, it'll soon become insensitive to God and insensitive to the Holy Spirit when He speaks to your heart. And the Bible says you can have a seared conscience. The Bible says you can have a defiled conscience. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, there are past feelings. They no longer feel guilty because they violate their conscience time and time again. And it becomes void and insensitive to the voice of God and to the truth of His word. In your conduct, obedience is a beautiful and a sweet part of your life. And your conduct will blossom in cheerful and willing obedience. That makes such a difference. When obedience is cheerful, and when it's willing, you know, when you truly love somebody, it's not hard to fulfill their requests. Not at all. It's easy. It's a joy. You can't wait to do it. It just makes all the difference. Indeed, it does. But you know, when we're, and that's what Christ does. He brings us above the law. He says, I didn't come to destroy the law, but fulfill it. How does He fulfill it? He gives us a heart and a life and a conscience to live above it. But when we're under the law, it's tough. And we're in bondage, and you hear people talking about bondage under rules and regulations. That's because they're under the law. But Jesus says, the Son shall make you free, and ye shall be free indeed. Free to live above the law. Free to have a clear and a pure conscience. You'll be above the law, but you'll be under the speed limit. Obedience, it comes hard sometimes for all of us, and we need to learn to submit. But submission is sweet. When we love our God, when you love your parents and you know that they want what's best for you, when it's the congregation asking you to do something or someone else, maybe someone at work, maybe at the school, wherever it might be, someone where you work or wherever, you know, sometimes we just don't want to submit. We get this idea, well, this isn't fair. Well, excuse me, so many other people are doing it. Why can't I do it? And they seem to be okay. Nothing seems to be wrong with them. They say they're Christians. Why can't I do this? But sweet submission is so beautiful. Indeed it is, if it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Submission to all the authorities that God has placed in your life. We have a lot of authorities in life. And remember this, young people, God has placed them there always for our good. They are for our good. Sometimes it's difficult for us to understand that. Sometimes we just can't understand, especially if someone in the place of that authority is abusing their position. It can make it very difficult for us, but it's God still ordained authority for our good always. And when we bow our heart and we can learn to accept the difficult things, however difficult they might be, it'll change our conduct. The next word we have here on the list is charity. We all know what that is. We don't need to say anything about that. It's affection, it's love, it's benevolence. Jesus says, first of all, love your God. He gives you four ways to love your God, young men. One of them is your strength. How do you think you're to love God with your strength? Get a set of barbells and push some things till you can't push anymore? Recently, I was in meetings in Kentucky or somewhere down there, and they put us in the basement, and my wife and I was down there, and they had some barbells over there in the corner of the room, and I said to my wife, watch this. She didn't have much to watch. I couldn't get that littlest one above my head. She smiled. She don't have a show like that all the time. Love the Lord with all your strength, your energy. You young people have a lot of energy and ambition and aspirations. Love God with it. Your mind, Love the Lord with your thinking capacities. Train your thought life to love your God. Your thought patterns, the things you think about, channel them and meditate and muse in the things of God and His Word while you're young, and memorize Scripture and hide it in your heart now while you're young and have the abilities in your mind to do that. That's a beautiful way to love your God in your mind, is to memorize Scripture and hide it in your heart so that you have it when the devil, the adversary, comes and he tempts you. And you know what to say. And you know what the Bible says about that particular weakness in your area. The devil knows your weaknesses. Yes, he does. And you know them too. And it's pertinent for you to have Scriptures ready for the devil when he comes. It also says to love the Lord your God with your body, or with your spirit. No. What does it say here? I better get this right. Your heart. We'll get it. The Lord with your heart. That means your affection, your delights, those things that you delight in most. Make it God. Make God your chiefest joy. Like the songwriter says, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, and let my right hand forget her skill. If I forget Jerusalem, we forget God. If we forget His people and His church, we don't have anything to talk about. That's what he's saying. Let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. We don't have anything to do. Let our right hand lay limp at our side if we forget our God. But young people, you don't want to do that tonight. And I know better than you, and bless you for that. Learn to love your God with all your heart and joys and delights. And then your soul, that created being that you are of God, that'll live forever. Love the Lord with the soul He's given you. And then it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love is a very important part. Charity is a very important part of the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 13 gives you many wonderful analyzations of charity there. First, he compares charity in the first four verses, and then he analyzes how charity works. Then he concludes. Here again, honor your parents by loving them. Love your father and your mother, not for what you wish they might be, but for what they are, and tell them you love them. And cultivate that love, and think of ways you can express, other than words, your love for your father and your mother. You'll never know what that does for them. That's so beautiful when children and young people love daddy and mother. When you love them, you honor them. When you honor them, you esteem them. You venerate them. You hold them in high regards. You never speak evil to them or of them when you love daddy and mother. When you love your ministers, when you love your congregation, when you love your neighbors, your siblings. Maybe you have some little brothers that you call brats. I don't know what you might call them all. And maybe you have some that just don't know when to stop teasing. But love them and ask God to give you a love for them. Never be ashamed to be identified with your father and your mother. That's the way you can love them. I was, before I was converted, and they'd walk down the street, and my dad would have his plain coat on. I want to stay back a little bit. I was just a little uncomfortable there. But tonight I don't have my father to walk with. He's gone on to his reward. Never be ashamed to identify with your father and your mother, even if they are not what they should be, and their life is not maybe right with God. Some of you might have that kind of a situation. You ask God to help you love and to honor and identify your father and mother. Learn early in life the rich blessing of loving all people. To let God's love flow through you as a channel, as an instrument, as a blessing, in a way you can bless people. People have souls. And they're created by God to live forever. And I'll never forget Brother Luke Booker speaking in our congregation say, every time you meet an individual, it's a divine encounter. Because God made him and God made you, and you both have a soul that'll never die. And you're both going to live forever. And you know, when you meet people, they have an impression of you after you part ways. Maybe you just meet them one time in life. Maybe only one time in a faraway place, maybe at a gas station, a restaurant, or who knows where. Learn that God wants you to love them people. And God wants you to allow his grace to flow through them. And beloved, if there's ever a time and a world and a people that needs to see and feel and sense the love of God, it's tonight. It's tonight. In this mass, wild, paganistic, heathenistic society, may God use you to let the love of Christ flow. Let it flow, young people. Just let it flow. You can be a servant. You can serve them. You can be kind. You can say words of comfort and consolation and sympathy. You can do many, many things and actions to let the love of Christ flow through you to other people in charity. Number four, in spirit. That means not capital S, not the Holy Spirit. You need to have him. Yes, you need the presence of the Holy Ghost in your life. We're talking to those of you, I believe, that for the most part anyhow has received Christ as Lord and Savior, and you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you're walking in the Spirit, and you're living in the Spirit, and the Spirit is guiding your life, and he bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of his. But this here's a little S. This means your demeanor. This means your personality. Your mannerism. Maybe the way you do things. Not so much what you do, but how you do them. The spirit in which you do things is very, very important. Now, you all know when you have someone working with you and he's in the spirit of what you're doing, it sure does go good. But when he isn't, it don't. And you got to coax, and you got to beg, and you got to show him this, and you got to show him that, and he's looking somewhere else, and he's not paying any attention. He's certainly not in the same spirit of this job that you are in. And it can make it for a very difficult situation. And God wants you young people, because you have so much energy, vitality, and life, and bubbling over. Just let the power of God use you while you are young to do things. It says there, hardly as unto the Lord. And there's another verse. I can't think of it. It escaped my memory over in Romans chapter 12. It says this, Romans chapter 12, it says, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Be fervent, be hot. Yes, get moving, get on the roll for God. In spirit, be cheerful, be willing, be helpful. Offer your assistance, be gentle to other people. Have a gentle spirit, a kind-hearted, and a spirit in all sincerity. You know, by our spirit, we can be constructive, redemption, and uplifting. But also, if we don't have a right spirit, we can be uncaring, critical, and unkind, and even offensive to other people. May God bless you as you seek to have a spirit. And in your spirit, you love the Lord with all your heart. Number five is faith. Trusting your life to Christ. Trusting your salvation to him. When the devil tells you you're not saved, take him back to Calvary and say you are. Tell him you are saved. And he will do that. And he takes some of you with sensitive and scrupulous consciences on merry-go-rounds. And he'll take you round and around and tell you you're not saved and this and that and the other thing. I always told my daughters when they'd come to me, if the devil's telling you you're not saved, it's a pretty good sign you are. For someone that's not saved, he's not going to be heckling like that. No, he isn't. He's not going to be hounding them and accusing them and making them feel bad. No, but for a true child of God, he's there. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's a liar. He's a liar from the beginning, Jesus says. And he's the father of lies. He has so many lies to tell you. If you believe him, he'll damn your soul forever. But Jesus has power. Have faith in him. Let your faith grow strong in Christ Jesus, your Lord. And take the word of God like Abraham. Indeed, be not weak in faith, but a hope against hope. And be strong in your faith and believe every word of God. Believe it. It's a promise that God has entrusted to you. And it's wonderful when you can embrace that promise in confidence and believe every word of God. They tell me that a whale's throat's too big to swallow, or too small to swallow a man, but I still believe it because the Bible says it. I believe it if the Bible says Jonah swallowed the whale. If that's what the Bible said, we need to believe every word of God. It might not always be reasonable to the persuaders of this world. It might not always make sense to them. But if God said it and God's word teaches it, trust him by faith for the needs of your life. We said the other evening in the message in faith that faith is convictions. So have a conviction. Embrace God's truths in your convictions. It gives you a foundation that is solid, sure, and anchored and steadfast. And it works, brothers and sisters. It works in this generation in which we live, dear youth. God bless you for your faith. Continue to strive and earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Number six, be an example to believers in purity. 1 Timothy 5:22, just the next chapter over, Paul admonishes Timothy to keep thyself pure. And I'd just like to impress this with a strong impression that you don't forget it. Keep your purity. Most of you have been born in Christian homes. And you've been protected by godly fathers and mothers. If you're like me, I can remember as long as I can remember going to the house of God before my feet could touch the floor. And there sitting and listening to the singing and the preaching and the praying. It's all I've ever known. And it's a tremendous heritage, and I never take it for granted. Many of you have the same opportunity, and they've guided your heart, and they shielded you and protected you from many evils. And many of you at a young age in life has given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a blessing too. But I want to tell you, on the other hand, while that is a blessing, God in heaven, he can keep and he will keep you if you are determined to live for him. But on the other hand, the devil, your adversary, is out there, and there's a lot of voices. Could I say there's many, many voices calling for your attention, and they might seem very appealing and very attractive and harmless. They might not seem anything really too bad with them. A lot of other people are doing it, but I just want to remind you, dear youth, and you know this: if it leads to sin, you cannot do it. You cannot do it, even if it seems to be okay in other people. If it violates your conscience before a holy God and before his precious word, you cannot allow yourself to do it. For remember, sin, young people, regardless of how sweet it is in the commission, the end thereof will bite like a serpent and sting like an adder. It'll cause much sorrow and grief. It'll take you down a wrong way that you do not want to go. Keep yourself pure. God gave you your chastity. Protect it with your life. I remember probably 37 years ago, Brother John Overholt giving his life's testimony. Some of you know Brother John Overholt. He's the one who compiled the Christian Hymnary, poured much of his life into compiling that hymn book. I heard him speak this from the pulpit himself as a young man myself. He was an older man then. He's long gone into his reward. But he was a young man your age in World War II, and he did not go and serve in the armed forces. But for some reason, he was appointed and assigned as a conscientious objector to go on a boatload of mules to Europe. And he knelt in his father and his mother's living room with them the night before he left. And he prayed this short prayer: Lord, bring me back pure, or bring me back dead. Bring me back pure, or bring me back dead. Dear youth, guard your purity with your life. And praise God, he brought him back pure. But I want to tell you, a lot of young men that went over there could not say that. Many of them could not say that. But he was determined in his heart, and there in the living room with his father and mother, invoking God's blessing upon his life, he came back pure to the honor and to the glory of God. And you can do it too. Even though this society is so corrupt and there's so many ways in which impurity and filth can enter into your hearts and your lives, keep your guard up, young people, and serve God and be an example of the believers in all of your asset or your ways of life. God's desire is that you maintain purity. Your parents' desire is that you maintain your purity. It's your minister's desire that you maintain your purity. So, what have you got to lose? You've got everything in the world to lose if you give. Everything, not only in the world, but in the world to come, if you lose your purity. It says here, but what you put into your mind, you know, you are affected and influenced by friends, by what you hear, by what you see, and by what you listen to. Your music, what you're reading and watching, who you're associating with, has much to do. And you know, God made you with desires. for the opposite gender. That's godly. God put that desire in you, but he also gave you guidelines in his word how to maintain that desire and to keep it in check and in purity until God would see fit that you would find yourself a married partner. So you have choices to make in all these things that you listen to. All the things you watch or see, it affects your inward desires, your natural desires. Indeed it does. The inclinations that God has created you. So choose carefully your friends and your associations. Allow the Lord and his word and his Holy Spirit and your parents and other faithful people to give you guidance to what you should read, hear, or see. Also to where you should go and should not go. What you buy. What you wear. Dear youth, cover the nakedness of your body. It's important that you do that. We're living in a day of abbreviated attire. And there's so much scanty dressing. Like Adam and Eve, who tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. There's something about uncovering the nakedness of your body that goes right back to the original sin in the garden. When God finally found Adam and Eve, that's the first question he asked you them. Who told you you're naked? And they were making attempts to cover themselves with fig leaves, and God killed animals, took coats of skin to clothe them. And God wants you to clothe your body. And you can read the Bible through and through, and all the examples in every place where people unclothed themselves. It was always when they wandered away from God. It was always whether it was dancing around the calf that Aaron made, or whether it was the legion who was filled with devils. They couldn't keep clothes on him. But after he met Jesus, he was sitting at Jesus clothed and in his right mind. God wants you to clothe your body. And you can start rolling up the sleeves and cutting them off and getting them shorter and shorter and letting the necklines down and cutting slits in the skirt and wearing short pants, men, your hairy old legs sticking out. That doesn't please God at all. The Bible says God doesn't take pleasure in the legs of a man. Cover your bodies. Keep them covered. That is the principle of biblical modesty, is to cover the shame of nakedness. He tells them over there in the book of Revelations, Laodicean church, that they would cover themselves at the shame of their nakedness. And I know that's a spiritual application, but the principle of covering the shame of nakedness is still there. And we need to preach out against it, and we need to remember God has a very keen eye on what's going on. He's not dumb. He's not sleeping. He's not dead. He's alive and well, and he sees what's going on in the hearts and lives of children. Dear young people, if you want to keep yourself pure, keep your bodies covered. For young ladies, when you undress your body or reveal the form of the nakedness, that's a sin of lasciviousness to cause the wandering eyes of unstable men to lust after your bodies. Don't be ashamed of your prayer covering, sisters. Keep yourself from clear and indecency and inappropriate things. That's a threat to keeping you pure, and keep your attire in such a fashion that it does well. And I think that's the last one we have here. We're going to let you go, but I have some questions I'd like to ask you. And then we're going to give you an invitation. The first question is, did it ever wonder you, why was I born? The second question is, what is life? The third question is, who am I? The fourth question is, why am I here? The fifth and last question is, where am I going? You can ponder those questions and think about them. I have a few words for each one of them. The first one is, you are here by divine appointment of God. He has plans for your life. What is life? Life is the opportunity that God lent to you to choose his way and then return back to him. He lent you life. He lent you your soul, and you're going to return it back to him. That's what life is. It's an opportunity to choose his way. Who am I? You are a living soul created by God, and you are not your own. You belong to God, your creator, not to the devil. Why am I here? You're here because of God's design and purposes for your life. It's not to live your life for yourself, but to live your life for him, to love him, and to faithfully serve him right here and now, and then wherever else he leads you. Our God is a God of design, and he has purposes for your life. That's why you're here. Lastly, where am I going? You are made a divine living soul that never will die, that will spend eternity in heaven or hell. He's given you a free choice to choose. It's yours. And God has blessed you with many blessings and influences in your life to make the right choice. You can choose your destiny and then let God choose your path in life. Or you can choose the road you want to go, but God will determine your destiny. I love you, and I thank God for each one of you, and I want God's best for your life. If there's someone here and you need to make a move for Christ before we dismiss this service, we're going to give you that opportunity right now, brother. What would our hymn of invitation be? 670. 670. Number 670. We're just going to sing the first two verses. Unless some respond, we'll sing.